They participate in the first resurrection. And it is a blessed resurrection that shows itself in terms the blessing shows itself in terms of their being made priests, the true worship of God being promoted, and their being made kings. They reign with Christ for 1,000 years. These are the ones who have been martyred for the faith, but now they know the blessedness of the reward of the radical commitment of discipleship into which they have entered. If we be blessed in our Christian lives, we must first believe in the truth, keep the words of the prophecy of this book. And secondly, we must give ourselves to a radical commitment of discipleship, that no matter what comes to us, even if it be death for the sake of Christ, to die in the Lord, we by faith know that we are blessed. We have a part in the first resurrection. All who are Christ's, I'm convinced, have a part in that resurrection. But there's a third aspect to the Beatitudes that we meet in the book of Revelation, and that deals with our attitude toward the future as we live our Christian lives now. I call it diligent watchfulness. Here we have chapter 16, verse 15, and then chapter 19, verse 9, as the passages that give us this beatitude. In chapter 16, verse 15, we have Jesus' statement, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is the one who keeps watch and who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." This is an interesting passage with some background that we need to give to help explain the imagery. Of course, coming as a thief was a familiar figure which Jesus himself used in his teaching. We can meet this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 43 and 44. What it emphasizes is, as Jesus said, "You don't know the day or the hour of my coming. It is imminent." It could come. Jesus' return could come at any time. Being imminent is not the same as being immediate. To be immediate would mean that you would have to say Jesus was coming back within a given lifetime. And that's not what is being claimed by these statements like, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief." Rather, just as a thief seeks to choose his time of approach to steal from a household that is unexpected and unprotected against, so Christ's coming will be unexpected. It will be sudden, it will be imminent, it will be take people by surprise. But notice how the blessing is presented here. Blessed is the one who keeps watch and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Possibly the background to this is a practice in the temple. There was in Jesus' day and in the first century a contingent of Levite troops who were given the responsibility to keep guard over the temple, lest it be defiled in those hours when worship was not being held, be defiled by Gentiles, or be broken into by Jews to carry away valuable articles that were present in the temple, the temple also being, in essence, a bank where that temple tax stored. These guards were under the responsibility of, within the responsibility of a temple officer. He used to go around and check at night to make sure that the guards were properly alert and awake and on duty. And his practice is described for us in the Mishnah, the Traditions of the Fathers. In the Middot section of the Mishnah, chapter 1, verse 2, we have this statement. The officer of the Temple Mount used to go round to every watch with lighted torches before him, and if any watch did not stand up and say to him, O officer of the Temple Mount, peace be to thee, and it was manifest that he was asleep, he would beat him with his staff, and he had the right to burn his raiment. And they would say, What is the noise in the temple court? The noise of some Levite who is being beaten and having his raiment burnt because he went to sleep during his watch. Rabbi Eliezer ben Jacob said, They once found my mother's brother asleep and burnt his raiment or clothing. So the practice was this. If the man who was to keep watch was in fact asleep, he would receive corporal punishment, and his clothes would be taken from him. Usually he had, and they would be burned or removed so that he would have to escape naked and his shame would be seen. His lack of preparedness would be shown by the fact that even his very clothes could have been taken from him, so poorly had he kept watch. This may be the background for the statements that is made here in the Beatitudes. Blessed is the one who keeps watch and keeps his clothing, lest he walk naked and his shame, they see his shame. I think what should be noted is not only the background, but also that there is a preparedness for living the Christian life, a diligent watchfulness which must be engaged in, a living in light of the end with a view of Christ's coming. And this watchfulness shows itself in two ways. First of all, by that obvious, conscious looking for Christ's return. And secondly, it shows itself in holiness of life, because throughout the book of Revelation, the garments are a symbol, especially white garments, washed, of the holiness of the individual. And we meet in Jesus' own statements concerning being ready for the end, that one should not be weighed down by cares or by dissipation, lest the day come on him. Well, if that is our responsibility, a diligent watchfulness, are we thinking about Jesus' return? Are we aware that it could be today? Is that making a difference in how we live? And is that making a difference, especially in lives of holiness, so that everyone who has this hope in him, as John wrote in 1 John, purifies himself, even as he is pure? What is the beatitude in terms of the reward that will come to those who have shown themselves diligent in their watching? Well, we meet this in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb, of course, is a figure that Jesus himself used quite frequently. For instance, in Matthew 22, verse 2, in his description of the marriage feast and the inviting and the calling, I think probably two things we can gather from this blessedness as an encouragement to us. The first is that indeed it is salvation by grace. It is those who are called by God to this marriage supper that find themselves blessed. And secondly, this marriage supper will be a place of great enjoyment, being with Christ, rejoicing in our full glory as his bride at his coming. Taking these beatitudes, belief in the truth, a radical commitment in our discipleship, and a diligent watchfulness for the Lord, we then can move on in our understanding to the final beatitude. Chapter 22, verse 14. There the declaration is made. Blessed is the one who washes his garments, those who wash their garments, for they will have a right to the tree of life, and they will enter into the gates of the city. Washing the garments is, again, a continuous action that's pointed to. It is the keeping of oneself undefiled by a steadfast, continuous refusal to comply to the demands of this world system, and therefore defile ourselves by indulging in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, but rather by the Spirit's help to maintain our holiness, our separation unto God alone. And the one who does this will indeed have the right of eternal life, that right of access to the tree of life as the picture is given, and to the full enjoyment of the presence with the Lord Jesus in the city. As we look at the book of Revelation in the concluding verses, verses 16 down through verse 21, it's very interesting to note that we meet almost all of the themes that we could hope to meet in other parts of the books that we've been studying from Acts to Revelation. And I'd like to point that out to you. I admit that this may seem a bit artificial, and I did go searching and thinking about it, so you might not be totally convinced of all that is here. But there are at least five themes which we meet in Revelation 22, verses 16 through 21, which we've met in other books which we've been studying. And since providentially, the book of Revelation and this chapter and these verses happen to be the last verses in the canon of Scripture, it may not be just a coincidence that we can find so many things. Verse 16 gives us the first theme, the theme of revelation. I, Jesus, sent my angel to bear witness of these things to the churches. In that theme, we are meeting what we meet in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scriptures God breathed out, and Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27, that God has now revealed the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the salvation that's been hidden in ages past, that's now revealed to us. We couldn't figure it out on our own. Christ, our Lord, in his mercy, sends his angel to bear witness to the things that are going to take place. The second theme is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he's presented in two aspects here. I am the root and the stock of David, the bright and morning star. His messiahship, his link to the Old Testament promises, which we see worked out especially in Acts chapter 13 speech, is given to us. Bright and morning star points, I would say, to his divinity, his control as the Lord of history. Now it is dark, but the true light is beginning to dawn. And Romans chapter 13 and Ephesians chapter 5 use this imagery of the night is far spent, day is at hand, we are to awake, put off the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, as we move toward that sunrise, which is the Son of Righteousness coming, rising with healing in his wings. And of course, we could look at the book of Colossians chapter 1 and the book of Hebrews chapter 1 for the full measure of the shining of that brightness of the Lord Jesus, who is the effulgence of the glory of God, the exact representation of him, in whom, in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. But there is more than a view of the Lord Jesus here. There is also salvation here. Salvation in the form of an invitation, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride are saying, come. And the one who hears, let him say, come. And the one who is thirsty, let him come. The one who desires, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, this verse is just so full of the heart of God as he reaches out, offering salvation, a salvation which we meet by the Spirit. Yes, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians in the early chapters, that his message was not in talk, but in spirit, in power. And 1 John and 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, that is the living and abiding Word of God that is presented to us. Yes, the Spirit says come. The Spirit says come, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the bride says come. It is the task of the church to keep reaching out to the ends of the earth till representatives from every people and ethnic group, tribe, tongue, nation, come and stand around the throne and glorify God. Acts 1:8 gave us that. To the ends of the earth you shall be my witness. In the book of Philippians, Paul describes his great thankfulness that they have a fellowship in the gospel with him from the first day until now. But it's not only the Spirit and the bride that say come, but it is the convert himself, the one who hears the message of the book, creates a chain reaction. He himself says come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 points this out. We have a ministry of reconciliation. We who are new creatures in Christ, we implore you in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God. And the one who is thirsty, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. That word freely points to grace and the fact that that salvation has to be received by faith alone. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 points that out quite clearly. Chapter 5, verses 2 following. Romans chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Keep on drinking of the water of life freely. Why will you die? Oh, come to this water of life. This is what is the whole of the Scriptures are pointing us to make us wise into salvation. And two final things. In chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, we have warnings about adding to or taking away from the words of the prophecy of this book, and there certainly is teaching against false teaching in the pastorals and in 2 Peter and 2 and 3 John and the book of Jude, in which, again, warnings are given. And then the final theme. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, come, Lord Jesus, verse 20 tells it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so, 1 Thessalonians 4, speaking of Christ's return with power and glory, and 2 Thessalonians 2, and Titus, which talks about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.